Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here, and it was a blessing to sit and sing together and also to consider the things that were shared here this morning already. We're never too old to learn more about the responsibilities that God wants us to take. And as we can see from the story in the Bible, there was someone quite young given a lot of responsibility who was willing to then, as he became more aware of responsibility, to take it on as it came. I also appreciated the thoughts about attitude. My oh my, it makes a huge difference in how we can deal with life when we allow God to shape our attitude. And so often, like in the story that was shared, when we get our eyes off of our strength and get our eyes on God's strength, that makes a huge difference in how we deal with life. So I'm thankful for all of those things that we heard here this morning already. Let's take some time here to pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in your name and we can look into your word. We can consider your word and what it has to say to us. Thank you for the stories that are there and the lessons that you want to teach us. And I pray that as we continue to look into your word, you would continue to reinforce your truth in our hearts and help us to be ready and willing to take responsibility for what you show us. And even though sometimes there are things that look hard, help us to look to you for your strength in our lives and allow your power and your working to shape our attitude and our outlook. And so, God, we want to honor you by receiving your input. We want to honor you by being thankful and looking at your blessings and allowing your goodness and your working to shape who we are, to shape our outlook. And we want to be available to you to do the work that you give us to do. And so I pray that you would continue to guide us both today and every day of our lives, so that we can experience your blessing and guiding, and so that we can do the work that you want each one of us to accomplish. And so we thank you for your goodness and for this blessing, this privilege that we are enjoying right now to be here, gathered together with other believers and looking into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to continue on in our little booklet here today, but I wanted to begin with several verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I mentioned last time I spoke how our tendency is to want to know things and also to want to share our knowledge, and we sometimes can feel a little puffed up in what we think we know. And I read a verse that talked about knowledge and when we think we know, but it went on to say that if a man loves God, he has the reputation of loving God. And so today I want to look at some verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. There's another thing that I think is a good thing to have be part of our reputation. And I want to begin first in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So here the writer, Peter, is calling our attention to the life of Jesus, and he is telling us as believers that we are to arm ourselves or to equip ourselves with the same mindset that Jesus had. And what was the mindset that Jesus had? Jesus had a very clear sense of purpose when he came to this earth. He knew what he was about. He knew what his purpose was. And he came here and to follow out the direction of his Father. And so therefore, Peter is calling on us as believers to have that same sense of purpose in our minds. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ has. And he talks about he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Talking about crucifying the flesh, that means laying down our selfish drive, and that drive that we have for our own desires, our own interests. So crucifying that, laying that down, and instead of that, taking up the mindset of Christ, the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So this is Peter's admonition here for us as believers to take on the life, work, and purpose that Jesus had when he was here on this earth. And so he's putting us in that mindset, and he goes on to verse 3 and 4, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So there's the selfish interests and desires of our flesh, because what else do we have to live for other than trying to have fun and to enjoy ourselves in our own desires? So here it says, he's a reminder that in the past we did all those things. In verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so he's calling us to a different kind of life, a life that is living out the purpose and the kind of life, the same mindset that Jesus had. And he's telling us that there will be people who wonder, what's wrong with us? So we are to walk out the life of Christ toward those who are without. But then he also tells us to be team-focused with other believers, kind of putting that into my own words, team-focused. Verse 7, and reading that and a few more verses after that, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Among yourselves. Who's that talking about? He's talking about the believers. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he is reminding us that as believers, as laborers together, we are to be team-focused. We are to not neglect our spiritual family. And we should be looking at our time together as times of refreshing, recharging, and empowering for all of us, and a time of sharpening our focus. So having fervent charity among ourselves, using hospitality without grudging, and as we receive the gifts, minister to each other for the betterment of all of us, for the encouragement of all of us as believers. And so this is part of the working out of having the mind of Christ and desiring to build each other up so that we can be strong, so that we can do our work that God wants us to do. In a team sport. I was never really into sports all that much, but I enjoyed playing softball and volleyball and a few things like that. But if you look at a team and a team mindset of how they work together when they have a goal, let's say their goal is to reach the Olympics and win the gold medal, the prize at the Olympics. They don't get to do that by getting together and having a happy game every once in a while. They have to be focused. They have to be making good choices about their diet, their exercise, and they have to be working hard. And the closer that they get to that goal, the harder the challenges become, and the more focused they become. And I think that that is part of the goal, the vision here that the writer is trying to give us, because he begins here in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We're getting close to the goal. So therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. You know, it's not a time to relax and take it easy because we've arrived, but rather we're getting closer to the goal. And because of that, we should be putting all the more diligence in to pull together as a team. And the thing that I'd like there to pick out a little bit, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, there is another good thing to add to our reputation. The verses that I read last time that I spoke talked about, if you love God, that's going to be your reputation. That's going to be known of you. And also that if we are one who has the grace of God in our lives, and we share that grace, and that grace is a part of our interaction with others, that's also going to be a part of our reputation. And as we look at our booklet here, and it talks about the Christian life and church and so many different things, I think that is a hugely important part of our relationship with each other as believers, to be allowing, number one, the love of God to be working its work in us, and also to be allowing God's grace to just be who we are, and to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, knowing how to put that to work and how to use it for the benefit of other people around us. Okay, turning to our little booklet here, on page 7, I had gotten to the part here last time where it's talking about Christian appearance, and we could spend a lot of time talking about these different points, as most of these things in this little booklet. I believe that God wants us to have an appearance that helps to identify who we are. Not only does God want us to not be walking in all the lusts of the flesh that the world walks in, but he wants us to have an identity that is not only our words, but also our manner of life and the way that we live. Our conversation, the Bible talks about our conversation, and that speaks about a manner of life that includes so many things. Our clothes, how we handle ourselves, how we communicate, the attitudes that come out of our mouth, from our actions, so many things that speak and actually tell things about us that we wouldn't even say out loud. Our actions and our clothes often will make a bold statement that we probably wouldn't put into words. And it's interesting how I read an article once of a secular college who, they did a study, or they at least had the discussion about how the way we dress makes a bold statement about our attitudes and thoughts about ourselves. It makes that statement in ways that we wouldn't even put into words typically. And so I think the Bible gives us principles to follow in how we are to present ourselves to each other and to the world, because we want our lives to say something about God and His input in our in us. Pretty often, if you know much about what's really in music and stars of whatever, you can, if you know much about that, you can look around and you can say, oh, that guy likes that person because he's got the shoes and the hat, and that person likes this other one because they got the hairstyle. And you can see they're saying, without them coming to you and telling you, they are telling you that they are, that person or thing or whatever is, well, I guess you might as well say it, they're idol. And they want to look like them because they think they're cool or important or whatever. And so without them actually coming and telling you, they are making a statement to you that I want to be like them. And I would wonder of myself, the way I live my life, the way I dress, the way I act, am I telling others I want to be like Jesus? I think that's really the question that we should be asking of ourselves when we want to analyze, is this good, is this bad, is there something wrong with this, or is this the better choice? I think we really should analyze, if we're all that concerned about it. If we're not, then let's just be honest and say so. But if we are concerned about representing Jesus, I think we should be asking ourselves, is the way I dress, is that representing Jesus? You don't have to get carried away and ask if Jesus would wear a blue long sleeve shirt, I guess. But there are ways that we give out, whether we realize it or not, that we are saying something about who or what we worship. So 1 Peter tells us, yea, all of you be clothed with humility. How do we work that out? Good question to ask ourselves. So here in section A, clothing and personal appearance shall maintain a distinction between the sexes. I think that Jesus or the Bible makes it clear that God wants us to look, if you're a man, He wants you to look like a man. If you're a woman, He wants you to look like a woman. I don't think we have any problem with that here. But God is interested in His people knowing the difference and illustrating the difference. In section B, brethren and sisters, wear modest apparel which covers and conceals the body. And Brother Josh, would you look up 1 Timothy 2 and read verse 8 and 9? And then also, if you read the scriptures in Mark 16:5 and Revelation 1:13, you can see how God clothes the body, and it talks about a long flowing robe. And so it's obvious a modest apparel. Okay, Brother Josh, if you have the reference. Okay, there's a principle from the Bible. And it talks about an adorning that God is pleased with. It mentions modest apparel. It says here, sisters are recommended to wear a double layer garment to conceal the form of the body. Thus, modesty without question is the expression. And good question to ask ourselves, what am I? What am I expressing? What am I? What am I presenting with what I wear? What am I expressing? Modesty without question is the expression, and we could ask ourselves both, all of us, is that really my desire to do that? Part C, clothing shall exemplify gospel simplicity and be free of all evidences of pride, display, and adornment. So in that, you know, we can go back to what I mentioned earlier about the statement that we make with what we wear and how we present ourselves to people. We make a statement about ourselves. And our respect for God, if we have respect for God, I believe that will show, and also our respect for people will show in how we dress and how we present ourselves to others. So it mentions here, be free of all evidence of pride, display, or adornment. So what do we, let's just ask ourselves the question, what do we want to stir up in each other? What do we want to stir up in each other in how we dress when we get together? You know, there's most of y'all, I have an expectation of pretty much how you're going to look when we get together. And and so if we ask ourselves, what are we trying to stir up in each other when we get together? And the way of the world and the way of our enemy, he wants us to stir up envy in each other. He wants us to stir up pride in each other. Lust, competition, that's a big thing. Our enemy wants to stir up in us. But what we really should be doing is to be stirring up a desire to honor God and to represent Jesus Christ. That's what we should be stirring up in each other. And so ask ourselves, what emotions do I want stirred up in me? I would like to interact with people that stir up the desire for godliness in me. And you know, you've met those people that you come away thinking, you know what, I need to be more diligent about my Christian life. There are the kinds of people that stir that up in us. As we communicate, a love for God comes through, and you can see that love for God being worked out in their lives in such a way that you leave convicted thinking, I can do more, I can do better. And that's what God wants us to be stirring up. He wants us to be stirring that up in each other. Am I focused on people and expectations? You know, my expectations, my carnal expectations. What am I looking for? What am I looking to get? What am I looking to give in my interactions with others? When you leave a church service or leave a gathering, prayer meeting, or whatever, what's stirring up in your mind? You know, it's okay to go to somebody's house and leave thinking, you know what, I can do a better job of cleaning under my couch too. I peeked under hers and it was great. Or you can leave and just think, it's just not fair that some people have it so together and me, I don't. And we can do that to each other, and it's in so many ways, we're going to be stirring up something in each other, in how we live our lives, how we dress. And it should be stirring up in each other a desire to be pressing on, to do better in serving God. So what is stirring in your mind when you leave a gathering? Is it envy? Is it pride? Is it annoyance? Or is it a desire to grow in your honoring of God? The way we dress and communicate has a big effect on us. And Peter tells us to have a sharper focus on love, hospitality, and grace. And so our lives on Sunday and during the week should be having an effect on each other as believers to stir us on and to point others to Christ. Now, pride is such a slippery thing. it'll get us both coming and going if we're not careful. You can be proud about having the longest, most modest dress. Did you know that? You can be proud about driving the dumpiest vehicle. You can be proud of having the most low technology when it comes to cell phones. You can be proud of that. Or you can be proud of having the best. And you can be proud to be in the middle where you don't have to get wrapped up in the discussion about whether you have the best or the least. So pride is such a tricky thing that it'll get us. It'll get us so easily. If we don't have the mind of Christ in us, we're going to get hung up in it one way or the other of being satisfied with where we are and thinking that we have found the best spot to be. And everybody else needs to grow in their understanding. And once they do, they'll understand it the way that I do. And so I say all that to just remind us that here it mentions our clothing shall be free of all evidence of pride. And so it is neither the fanciest or the plainest, but is God guiding how we present ourselves. So much could be said about that. Let me see. Brother Joshua Pearl 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, if you would read that. And Jordan, could you read 1 John 2, verse 16? Yes, and we call that, the power of obedience to God. And it even talks about in the scripture, whether it's right there or at a different spot, how the way for a woman to change her husband is by being obedient to God. And it's a call for all of us to realize the impact that we have when we seek to walk in humble obedience to God and allow that to be displayed in how we live, how we dress, how we communicate, our attitudes that come out, all of that, just allow obedience to God to be worked out in that way. There is power. There is power in being obedient because we are honoring God. We are saying something about who we are worshiping and who we are desiring to live for. All right, Jordan.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world.
Okay, there it tells us that anything we want for selfish interests that's in the world is not of God. It is of the world. We got to have food. We got to have clothes. Got to have a house to live in. I think we do. We think we need vehicles. For the most part, we do. So that we are in the world, but not of the world. The lusts of the world, the desires, the drives, the motivation of the world is of the world. It is not of the Father. It will pass away with the world. One day the world will pass away. And so if our interest is wrapped up in it, that is going to get... That's going to get displayed one way or the other, whether or not we want to say it, but we are going to show it off one way or another. The Bible forbids wearing of gold pearls or costly array. And we read the verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 already that mentions there the adornment not being those kinds of things. And if you take a minute, some time to analyze the attire of the Babylonian harlot there in Revelation chapter 17, and also the rich man's apparel, and how he dressed himself, it shows I think, pretty clear correlation between that type of adornment and what that lifestyle drives, which is a very selfish, self-serving lifestyle. And I think if we have a desire to adorn ourselves with those things, we better take a minute and analyze what we really want. There are things that obviously belong to the world, and they have to do with self-exaltation. So a display of wealth, a display of attainment is about self-exaltation. E, further, the Bible forbids following the changing fashions of the world. And Romans 12, verse 2, can anyone quote that verse for me? That's right. Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to push its expectations on you. Don't allow society to tell you how you should look and dress and act, but rather let God and His Word and His Holy Spirit shape who you are. Not just because you want to be obedient, that's very important, but also you're supposed to be showing off something. That is, what is good and acceptable to God, so that you can show the world what is good and acceptable to God. Our own inclination would be to show the world our attaining, our achievements, our abilities, but rather that verse tells us that don't let the world shape who you are and how you look, but rather let God shape it so that we, as God's people, can show the world what God approves of. And so that's very important for us to remember there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, Brother Steve, could you read those verses? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read 16 through 22. Okay, it tells us what we are to be thinking about, doing, pursuing, and it says abstain from all appearances of evil. I had an older man was telling me about someone he knew that owned a business, and he said that if you went there to that place of business, you wouldn't leave without hearing about the owner's honor, a desire to honor God. He said you would leave knowing that that man honored God and he believed in Jesus. You would know that. And so I think whether we say it in our words or in our actions, we should be presenting something for God and saying something about God with our lives. When we are pursuing the changing fashions of the world, we lose out on an opportunity to do that. Those other verses are good verses as well, and feel free to look them up and read them. Brothers are to be free from the shame of long hair, and sisters are expected to have long hair. And those verses are there as well to read and to consider. There again, whether or not we consider the fashions of the world or are focused on honoring God, it's going to show something about what is in our heart. So let's allow the Word of God to, as we analyze Scripture and what it says about that, let's let the Word of God show us who we are and what we're really pursuing what we're living for in life. We are pursuing something, whether we know it or not. And we can let the Word of God analyze where we are. So going to page 8, the Christian experience. We believe and confess that the height of Christian experience is attained and maintained and expressed in a life of devotion to God, which is a continual pressing of the heart in love and fellowship with God. Prayer, a study of the Word, meditations, fastings, and the singing from the heart are expressions of devotion to God. We believe then that this heart that is lifted up to God will gradually and consistently bring forth the holy actions commanded in the Scriptures. So think about that statement there about what the Christian experience is. I believe it is a continual experience of wanting to know God, wanting to experience more of Him, His input in our lives, and wanting to grow in our reality of the fact that God is all-seeing, all-knowing, He is everywhere present, and He is with me all the time. Too often, I think, it's easy for us, maybe it's just guys, we kind of treat our relationship with God a little bit like getting married. We have this beautiful young lady, and we pursue her, we win her heart, we get married, and then it's like, well, now she's going to cook my meals and clean the house while I go make the money. And we have a relationship with God, and now we just expect God's going to do His part, and I'm going to go on with my life, and God's going to take care of the rest. Well, I don't think there's any young lady that would desire a marriage relationship like that, and neither does God desire a relationship like that. God wants a relationship with us that has us growing in our awareness of God and His presence in our lives. And it is to be a continual pressing toward a desire for fellowship and interaction with God, an experience that continually grows in faith, wisdom, and experience, that consistently gets better at hearing God's voice and gets better at denying the flesh. I think that hearing God's voice and denying the flesh are things that we have to exercise. And as we exercise that, we get better at it. We get better at it. And it's like being on a diet. When you begin to realize the benefits and you see the difference that it makes, and you mess up a few times and realize the drawbacks of messing up, you realize the benefits of staying on track. And as growing in our relationship with God, we are stuck in this body of flesh that has appetites and desires and interests and so many things, and we have to be growing in our ability to deny the flesh. And as we do that and we realize the benefits, we get better at it. And I believe that we get better at hearing God's voice too. As we get more familiar with God, more familiar with His Word, more familiar with the way He works out details in our life, our faith grows. It's easier to take God at His Word when we get a little practice at it. So if you don't feel like you're very good at hearing God's voice, maybe you don't feel like you're very good at denying the flesh, hang in there. God will do His part. God will do His part, and He wants us to be continually pressing on and growing in our experience in our relationship, the experience that we're having in our relationship with Him. And don't be discouraged. The Bible is pretty clear that it is through going through temptations and difficulties that we grow in our perfection. Experience gives hope. Hope makes not ashamed. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations. Why is that? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. and patience worked out in our lives works us toward perfection. And so if you are saying, I need to do better, tell God about it. I'll give you some exercises. So it's like when you're going to school and you say, I can't remember my multiplications tables. Your teacher, likely your mom or your dad, will set you down and make you say them over and over and over and over again. And eventually, that gets drilled into your head. God is a good teacher as well. He gives us exercises as well. We, in an honest heart, are willing to tell him, I'm not very good at this. He doesn't leave us set there on our own to figure it out. He gives us exercises. John chapter 4. And verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what I see in those verses is Jesus is saying that there's a time coming when you don't need to discuss whether or not you have to go to Jerusalem or to some holy site, but there will be an awareness that God is a spirit, and wherever we are, there we can worship God. And so we don't need to be at a temple or at some specific place, but we can worship God as we're working. We can gather as believers anywhere and we can worship God, because God is a spirit. And those who come to him in spirit and in truth can worship him as they grow in their experience with him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Let's see. Zach, would you look that up? Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. And then Chad, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 23. Okay, that's the one that Steve already read, so we'll save that one for later. So Zach, if you have Galatians 5, 22 to 23. That's right. The fruit of the Spirit. And a tree, I came across a saying just recently. If you're feeling discouraged by the lack of fruit in your life, always remember that when a tree sprouts, grows, the fruit is the last thing that comes out. And so it takes time sometimes. A fruit tree, if you know much about fruit trees and you know the work that it takes to go from sapling to a big tree that brings forth bushels and bushels of fruit, it takes a lot of years. And God wants to work a work in our lives to where maybe we start with a few. But he wants to be continually working and be growing, having a growing effect in our lives to bring us to the level of fruitfulness where he wants us to be. So growing. Growing in grace and knowledge. Growing in our relationship with God. A heart that is interested in a relationship with God. We believe then that this heart that is lifted up to God will gradually and consistently bring forth the holy actions commanded in the Scriptures. As we seek God and his presence, and we experience that in our lives, our vision, our clarity becomes clearer, and we grow in that experience. All right, the next one, the Christian home. We believe and confess the importance of the godly home in the promotion of moral purity and faith. It is a haven of mutual love and godliness, a shelter from the corruption of society. The home should be ordered according to the dictates of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, We believe that godly parents who see their responsibility will rear faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. Now, we just went through some pretty cold weather, and let me see, how many men here work outside in the snow during the day, and you're cold, so how many of you, when you get home and it's supper time, want to open the doors and the windows, because you just so much like the cold, you want that blowing through the house while you're there having supper with the family? Anybody want to do that? No. We live in the world, and we interact with the world. We do our business out there. But what a neat thing when we can go home and spend time with our family and leave the world out there. And I believe that that is a picture of what God wants in our homes, what our homes should be a place, a haven of mutual love and godliness, a shelter from the corruption of society. Now, we do sometimes bring bits and pieces of society in there so that we can minister to them. And so that happens, as in the form of people. But our home should be a place where we can gather with our family and be sheltered from the world. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that has a lot to say, a lot of direction to give us for our homes, so we do well to pay attention to those verses. Fathers must assume the final responsibility for the direction of worship, for decisions, and the discipline of the children. A father is to rule. That's your job. It's your job to rule with the attitude of Jesus, who was willing to lay down his life and die for those under his care. Can I be someone else? That's tough sometimes. I don't want to be the dad sometimes, because that means that I have to lay down my life, my desires, my interests, and serve someone else for the good of their interests. So a father is to rule with the attitude of Jesus because he wants to honor God, and a mother is under the headship of her husband because she wants to honor God. That's why it's important to understand the roles that both the father and the mother are to fill, and it is not a thing of juggling for position or whether one is smarter than the other. And unfortunately, we often know who's the smarter one, and it's usually not me, but because we want to honor God. That's why we plug into our roles and we try to understand how we're supposed to do this. And then children need to be shown and taught authority that flows from God through Jesus. Now, the other day I thought about putting something on the hotline, and I didn't. But somebody pointed out to me that it was National Forgive Mom and Dad Day. And I thought, what an important holiday. We should celebrate that. Because, oh, they need it sometimes. National Forgive Mom and Dad Day. You know what? They don't always get it right. They don't. But they have got to deal with what they see and perceive at the moment. They got to deal with it. And they don't always get it right. And so National Forgive Mom and Dad Day. Well, there, think about that one. Because most of us can probably think of something that we didn't really like what our dad or our mom did. And so it's a good thing to think about. But my, oh my, roles that God gives. And we don't always experience the weight of that responsibility until we're there. But what really needs to drive the filling of that role is a desire to honor God and do the job that he gave us to do. Those scriptures are pretty clear if we want to take the time to look at those. So the better the better job we do in our Christian experience, the better job we do in filling our roles in the home and in the church. Let me say that again. The better job that we do in our Christian experience, the better job that we do in filling our roles in the home, and also the better our experience is in the church. Now, it's so easy. It's so easy to say, well, if that person did what they're supposed to do, I could do what I'm supposed to do. Ever find yourself saying that or thinking it maybe? Maybe you didn't say it out loud. But it's so easy to say if the other person, whether it's somebody in the church, whether it's mom, whether it's dad, husband, wife, if that other person would just do what they're supposed to do, then I could be who I'm supposed to be. Oh, we do ourselves a disfavor when we do that. I've done myself a disfavor by saying that. You know what we're doing? We're letting another person come between us and our experience with God. And we are putting our own eternal destiny in someone else's hands instead of in God's hands. We do ourselves a disservice when we say, that person is stopping me from being who I know I'm supposed to be. And so the better job we do in our Christian experience, the better job we can do in filling our roles. When we find ourselves blaming others for our lack of obedience to God, then we are revealing a lack of faith and knowledge of God, and there is a clinging to selfish reason to indulge the flesh, and also putting our eternal destiny in the hands of a person. Let me say that again. Anytime that I find myself blaming someone else for my lack in obedience to God, then I am revealing a lack of faith and knowledge of God in myself. And I am showing a clinging to selfish reason to not be obedient. Also, I am putting my eternal destiny in the hands of a person instead of in God. So, as we think about what God is calling us to do, let's allow God to guide our choices. Maybe there's a piece of it that jumps out, and like Brother Henry said, are we going to take the responsibility and put it to work? Are we going to be willing to do that, or are we going to stuff it back in this hidey hole and say, I'm going to pretend I didn't come across that? Josiah, at 20 years old or whatever he was, when Scripture jumped out at him, so to speak, he was like, hey, I have a responsibility here. I have to put this into practice in my life. Where he could have said, hey, stuff that back in there. We don't want to deal with that. It's pretty easy to do that sometimes. When God shows us something, to say, I don't want to deal with that now. Later I'll do that. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9. Here's a beautiful picture. If we can have this be what goes on in our homes. What a beautiful picture for our homes. What a beautiful picture for our church. If we can put this into practice. What a beautiful thing for our personal relationship with God. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a standard for our homes, for our church, for our existence, to let God work those things in our lives. Can you just picture the mantle of peace and faith settling over a place like that? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is something we'd love to have as our existence, isn't it? It's not outside of our reach. It's not outside of our reach. And you know, sometimes I feel like a bad salesman. I feel like I'm pushing a product that I haven't really, truly experienced myself sometimes. And I'll just give you all that. But I know the product works. And the only reason that I don't experience it to its fullest is because I haven't given myself over to completely reading the instructions and following them. Sometimes try to take shortcuts. And you know, sometimes I listen to preachers preaching and I think, how good a salesman are they? Have they fully experienced the benefit of the product that they're offering? Maybe I think that about y'all sometimes when you're speaking. I'm not saying that I do, but God's word gives us a high standard. And it doesn't do that just to be a carrot that keeps moving. Yes, it may be a carrot. God holds that out to show us a picture of what he wants, what we can experience. He holds that out in front of us, but we can reach it. We can reach it. It is not outside of our reach. So let's remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Arm yourselves, therefore. Arm yourselves, therefore, with the mind of Christ. Equip yourselves. Take on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Let's allow God's grace to be a part of us so that we can be known for being a good steward of the grace of God. A steward is one who dispenses, one who gives, one who knows how to get to the storehouse and knows how to effectively pass it out. And the encouragement there is that we would be able to do that with God's grace. May he guide us as we seek him. And if, like Henry said, if we learn, let's take the responsibility and put it into practice in our lives.